Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
We didn't do this on purpose, but kids, many of you know that Mrs. Cowell, as you know her, is one of many examples of servanthood and a rather remarkable example of servanthood. I know there are a lot of kids who look forward to Sundays when Mrs. Cowell is teaching class, and there are a lot of parents who go home feeling guilty that they haven't done crafts as cool as what Mrs. Cowell does on Sunday morning. But we still thank God for you. No, sincerely, thank you for your faithfulness in serving kids here. Let's begin here. I believe in the Holy Spirit. These words from the Apostles' Creed are ancient words of the Christian faith, and they're right. And they are good for us to believe in our hearts and for us to say out loud, I believe in the Holy Spirit. How about you? Along with 2,000 years of fellow Christians in the Middle East and fellow Christians in Africa and fellow Christians in Asia and fellow Christians in Europe and in every part of the globe, we believe that the Holy Spirit is fully God, like God the Father and like God the Son. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, which does not mean that he's a human, but like God the Father, the Spirit is a person with whom we can speak. In other words, he is a holy somebody, not a holy something. A holy who, not a holy what. Along with other believers around the globe and across the years, we believe that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Beginning with creation, and still today, we owe our very life and our breath and our very existence to him. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the giver of renewal and new birth and conversion. We believe that the Holy Spirit leads us to conviction for sin and illuminates or shines light on the good news of Jesus Christ for us. We believe that the Holy Spirit led the authors of Scripture to create the 66 books that are collected here in our Bibles, and that He still gives the gift of illumination today, leading us to understand the truth. We believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within believers, leading us in prayer and in true worship. We believe that the Holy Spirit grants power for the sake of the mission of making disciples of Jesus in every nation. We believe that the Holy Spirit is vital for our joy and progress in the faith. We believe that the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of believers the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and kindness and self-control. We believe that the Holy Spirit is at work creating these good fruits in the lives of believers like us today. And we believe wonderfully that God, the Spirit, is not just out there somewhere doing something, but that He is here with us now. I'm happy to say that I believe in the Holy Spirit. How about you? In addition to these other wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, the Holy Spirit also gives us what the Bible calls spiritual gifts, which are God-empowered abilities for building up or strengthening the church. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, three chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul takes time to talk about how spiritual gifts should function in the life of the church. And as we continue to make our way through the book of 1 Corinthians throughout the month of June, we're going to pay attention to what God wants us to understand about spiritual gifts here in His Word. And this morning, and throughout this month, as we pay attention to this topic of spiritual gifts, I'm praying for a renewed understanding. A renewed understanding of spiritual gifts for us individually and for us together as a church. Now, why would we need a renewed understanding of spiritual gifts? In part because we all arrive with a different set of backgrounds, or we all arrive with different past associations with this idea of spiritual gifts. Some of them more biblical and some of them less biblical than others. You know, in a group like this, I'm quite sure that there are some of us here who hear about the topic of spiritual gifts, and for you, that's a little bit scary. It's a little bit scary for one reason or another, maybe because you've had some weird or bad experiences in the past with people who are doing things in the name of the Holy Spirit that seem to have nothing to do with the Bible or the gospel of Jesus Christ or the character that we read about in Scripture that the Holy Spirit should be shaping in people. And so maybe you hear that we're going to talk about spiritual gifts and there's some sense of weariness, maybe even some sense of fear about the topic. And if that's you, I want you to know that I'm praying for you that you will move from being scared or tired or worn out of spiritual gifts to being grateful for the good gifts that God intends to give to His children through His Spirit in us today. I suspect that some of us here are maybe not scared of spiritual gifts, but at least skeptical of them. And if that's you, I'm praying that you'll move from being skeptical to being open, maybe even eager to see what God intends to do in you and through you and in us and through us together as a church. Some of us arrive here today and maybe we're open to spiritual gifts, but if we're honest, we're not really zealously trying to use them for the good of others. We're open to them, but we're not really excited about leaning into it and doing something with it. Maybe we're even more excited to argue about gifts or debate about gifts or criticize gifts than we are to use gifts for the purpose for which they are given. And if that's you to some degree, I'm praying that this week and throughout this month that you'll move by God's Spirit working within you, that you'll move from being just open to gifts to actually pursuing them, to actually leaning into them and using them for the good of others and the glory of God. And I suppose there's another group that I haven't even mentioned yet. I suppose that there are some people here today who are honestly just not very interested in spiritual gifts because you aren't really following Jesus and you don't know the helper that Jesus promised to give to his disciples, the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, I want you to know that I'm praying for you as well, and I don't think it's any accident that you're here with us this morning. I'm praying for you that even this morning as we talk about God's Spirit and some of the things that God's Spirit does, I'm praying that God by His Spirit will draw you to Himself. That maybe this will be one more experience in your life of feeling God reaching out to you right where you are and drawing you in His direction to know Him more. I realize that we arrive today with a variety of backgrounds, a variety of feelings, a variety of thoughts about spiritual gifts, but I'm praying for us that as we pay attention to what God's Word has to say about spiritual gifts, that we will have a renewed understanding of God's design and God's intention for how He intends to be at work in us and among us through gifts given by His Spirit for our good and for His glory. I'm praying for a renewed understanding. And that's exactly what Paul was aiming for when he wrote these chapters to the church in Corinth about 2,000 years ago. He was writing to this church that was experiencing some degree of division and arguments and debates over this issue of how spiritual gifts function in the church. And so as he writes this letter to this congregation, he wants to address this topic. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed." I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to have a renewed understanding on this topic of spiritual gifts and what God intends to do for them. And in his introductory remarks about spiritual gifts, and I call them introductory remarks because this isn't everything that Paul is going to say about spiritual gifts. There's more to come that we'll talk about next week and the week after and so forth. But even in these introductory remarks about spiritual gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, even in these introductory remarks, Paul points toward three goals that he's aiming for. Three goals that he wants to see. Three things maybe that he's praying for in the Corinthian congregation. And three goals that we want to see here in our church body as well. Three things that we want to pray for. Three things that we want to prayerfully anticipate and look forward to as we listen to what God is saying through His Word and as we gain a renewed understanding of spiritual gifts. We'll take some time to talk about each of those three goals in the next few minutes together. The first goal that we see here in this passage is that we will be even more united together as a church within the diversity of gifts that God has given. Goal number one is that we will be even more united through a renewed understanding of spiritual gifts. It's interesting, Paul is writing this letter and he seems to be very aware, and this is going to become even more evident as we read chapter 12 and 13 and 14 together, Paul is very aware there are divisions and there are factions in the church. And we've heard about divisions and factions in the church related to celebrity leaders. We've heard about divisions and factions in the church related to other topics as well. But now as we get closer to this issue of spiritual gifts, we find out there's divisions, there's factions here as well. And it seems that some of the believers in the church are saying, I've got this gift. And some of my homies have this gift too. And me and my homies are more spiritual than all of the other clowns in this church because they don't have the gift that we have. And then there was another clique over here, right? And that other clique has a different gift. And that clique says, me and my homies, we got this gift. And me and my homies, we're better than the other clowns in this church because we have this gift, which is even better than that gift. And there were divisions and factions that were building up here because of arrogant attitudes related to spiritual gifts. And how does Paul begin to speak to this church that was divided and being torn apart by people who had arrogant attitudes wanting to elevate their gift that they and their friends had as better or superior to the gifts that others had? Paul begins to address this topic in an interesting way. You notice this interesting stuff in verses 2 and 3 where Paul first starts talking about this stuff and he says, I know back when you were pagans, in verse 2, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. I don't want you to be led astray in this. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, what's going on there in verses 2 and 3? Some people read this and they think probably what was happening was that some people were coming to church. They were gathering with other believers. And in the midst of their gathering, someone might stand up and say, I've got a prophetic word. Jesus is accursed. And other people would scratch their heads and say, I don't know about that. And then the guy would say, no, but it's a prophetic word, right? To be honest, I don't think that was happening. There's no evidence that that actually happened. Paul doesn't say this is exactly happening among you. I don't think that there were people doing that. I can't imagine, even as messed up as the church in Corinth is, that they're really gathering together like, I don't know, is that from the Holy Spirit when someone says Jesus is accursed? I think what Paul is doing is he's setting up a really wide bandwidth here. And he's saying, you know who is really walking in the Spirit? They're the people who aren't saying things like Jesus is accursed. And so then you've got these different cliques of people who are like, but I'm super spiritual because I got this gift, and we're super spiritual because we got the other gift. And Paul just says, well, listen, let's start here. Those other people that you think you're more spiritual than, are they saying Jesus is accursed? No. Are they saying Jesus is Lord? Yeah. Well, then they're full of the Spirit. There's no way they could be full of the Spirit. There's no way they could be saying Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit was already at work in their lives. And you see how Paul is kind of undermining the arrogant attitudes that some of these believers had by setting things up and saying, you know what kind of stuff the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit leads people to say Jesus is Lord. And listen, right away, that can kind of rewire the way we think about some things, right? We can kind of look around this gathering of believers this morning, and we can kind of look around this room and realize, you know, some of us in this room have different gifts, and some of us in this room have different strengths. And some people in this room don't have the same gifts that I have. But if we are united in proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us to free us from our sins, to serve the true and living God, if we're united in the lordship of Christ, then we're united together as a church that is filled with the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's not all that Paul says on this issue of being united within a diversity of gifts. As he moves on in verses 4, 5, 6, he continues to bring this issue up. He says, there are varieties of gifts. Some people have one kind of gift, others have another. There are varieties of gift, but notice what he says. They come from the same Holy Spirit. So you got one gift, she's got another. Same Spirit, though. Verse 5, there are varieties of service. Some people end up serving more naturally or more adeptly on the greeting team, and some people end up serving more naturally or more adeptly on the music team. There are varieties of service, but look at what he says about it. One Lord! Whether you're on the greeting team or the music team, there's one Lord that we all look to and praise. And then in verse 6, there are varieties of activities. We do, on purpose, in God's design, live our lives in slightly different ways. We don't all serve or do the Christian life in exactly the same way. We do different stuff than each other sometimes. But look at what he says. It is the same God who empowers all the different kinds of stuff that different people in this body are doing. You see, as Paul begins to talk about this issue of spiritual gifts, he's quite clear that there are a variety of gifts, and there are varieties of giftings, and there are varieties of ways to serve, and there are varieties of different ways to use gifts and serve others in your life. But within that diversity of gifting, in God's design, there is meant to be a unity. A unity that is discovered around Jesus Christ. Let me read to you something that D.A. Carson has written on this topic. Many of you know D.A. Carson. He's a professor of New Testament studies at Trinity. He's one of the founding members of the Gospel Coalition movement. He wrote a book called Showing the Spirit. And you can tell if you just look at this cover, you know what this cover screams? It screams, this was written by somebody who is so smart that he doesn't need a cool cover to sell his books. That's what the cover tells you right there, right? But it's actually a rather readable and accessible book called Showing the Spirit. And actually, if you're kind of in that place of being like, I don't know about spiritual gifts, it kind of worries me, or I've heard weird teaching about it, and I don't want weird teaching, I want to dig into what the Bible actually says, this is actually probably a good place to start digging into what the Bible actually says. It's just D.A. Carson writing reflections, kind of sermons, better than my sermons, in about 30 pages each on different parts of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. You might benefit from reading it. But here's a beautiful passage that D.A. Carson includes to get at this issue of experiencing unity together as a church despite the diversity of God's gifts. D.A. Carson writes, "The triune God loves diversity. He loves it. So much so, as someone has remarked, that when he sends a snowstorm, he makes each flake different. We manufacture ice cubes." That's good writing. Stop, I'm going to read more of this and say, stop and think about that for a second. Here's what God is doing in the church. He's making a blizzard of snowflakes, each one unique. But what do we tend to do with our discipleship processes? We try to get people to fit in ice cube trays. We look around our small group, and instead of recognizing God has a snowstorm of different giftings and strengths in here, we get critical of other people who don't fit in the same ice cube tray that we do. And we look around at other people critically and we say, if you were really godly, if you were really spiritual, then your gifts would look more like my gifts. Your strengths would be more like my strengths. Your lifestyle would look more like my lifestyle. The things you do would look more like the things I do. That's manufacturing ice cubes when we serve a God who loves diversity of gifts so much that he's making a blizzard with each snowflake unique. I'm going to continue on. D.A. Carson continues. He says, doubtless the church is in some sense like a mighty army, but that does not mean we should think of ourselves as undifferentiated khaki. We should be more like an orchestra. each part making its own unique contribution to the symphonic harmony. Dictators of the right and the left seek to establish their brand of harmony by forcefully imposing monotonous sameness, by seeking to limit differentiation. But God establishes His brand of harmony by a lavish grant of highly diverse gifts, each contributing to the body as a whole. And when we get that, when we get what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11, and we see this issue of being united in Christ, even while there is a diversity of gifts, one of the things that might need to happen is some of us might need to stop and repent of holding up my gift as the gift. Some of us might need to pause and honestly reflect and realize my way of measuring spirituality in other people tends to be based on saying, how much are their gifts like my gifts? Some of us need to repent of disliking God's plan for a diversity of gifts, a variety of them, each of which is given by God to build up the whole. Some of us need to, right here at the beginning of this discussion, repent of trying to make ice cube disciples when God is designing snowflake disciples. And if you're from if you're from maybe what we might call a more charismatic background, maybe one of the ways that we might be inclined to do that is to say, I know when the Holy Spirit's at work, it's when as many people as possible are speaking in tongues. I know when the Holy Spirit's at work, it's when there are the most number of kind of spontaneous prophetic utterances possible. Listen, to those of us who have been a part of the charismatic movement for a long time, we kind of need to pause in front of what God's Spirit is saying to us through God's Word. And we might need to repent of measuring the movement of the Spirit by one or two gifts alone. And we might need to begin to embrace a God-honoring vision for God's design for a variety of gifts being at work in His body. Now, some of us also here this morning grew up in less charismatic type groups. And maybe for you, there are other ways that you tend to measure when the Holy Spirit's really at work. Maybe for you, you grew up in an environment where you think the Holy Spirit is really at work when the preacher preaches a killer message and everybody is dead quiet throughout the room and won't say a word, won't even breathe loud for the next 30 seconds. That's when the Holy Spirit's at work. Now listen, I do believe that the Holy Spirit does stuff like that. I really do. But if we say that's the only time that the Spirit's at work, you know what we just did? We just turned God's design for snowflakes into God's design for one ice cube. If you expect me to do all of the spiritual gift ministry for the week for our whole congregation, when I stand up front and teach from God's Word, then we are way out of alignment with God's vision for spiritual gifts, right? In which there's a diversity of gifts spread widely and generously throughout the body for the upbuilding of the whole, right? Now, I don't know what that gift might be for you. Maybe it's neither of the things I mentioned, but maybe it is something else. I wonder how many of us, before God's Word, need to pause and maybe even thoughtfully in our hearts repent before the Lord of loving only certain gifts, of loving only certain ways that God's Spirit moves. That's a first goal, or that helps move us toward a first goal of a renewed understanding of spiritual gifts, the goal that we would be even more united. Even more united together as a church. Here's a second goal that Paul gets at here in this passage. It's a goal that we would not only be more united, but also even more motivated in a diversity of gifts. Even more motivated in pursuing a diversity of gifts. Look with me again, if you would, at verse 7. Paul says, God's word says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, what is a spiritual gift? We haven't even touched on that much yet. But if there were one verse in the Bible that really shows us what a spiritual gift is probably this verse right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. A spiritual gift is the manifestation. It's the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what does manifestation mean? That's a big, weird word. It means the revealing, the demonstration, the showing up. But the showing up of what? It's the showing up of God's Spirit. You see, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about a thing. We're talking about a person showing up in and through us. We're not talking about a skill alone. We're talking about God's Spirit doing something. We're talking about God Himself in us and through us. We're talking about the Holy Spirit showing up through our simple words or through our simple actions, which are, as a step of faith, designed to build up others and glorify God. That's what a spiritual gift is. Now, here's a question to consider for a moment. What, as you think about your life now, or maybe as you think about your life in the past, if you're not unfamiliar with spiritual gifts, think about this for a moment. What drives your approach to spiritual gifts? What motivates it? What motivates you to be excited about spiritual gifts? What has motivated you? When I think back at my own life, I can identify a number of motives, many of which are not very good, to be honest. I know at times my approach to spiritual gifts has been driven by fear, being afraid. What if I step out in this way and I end up looking like a fool? You ever felt that way before? I know at other times I've been motivated by shame. Who am I? Who am I to even try to help? Given the things that are going on in my life, given my past experiences, given my past lack of fruitfulness in helping people with this kind of issue, who am I to even try to help? What is that? That's a motivation of shame that's pulling me away from ministering to others. I can also identify a lot of times in my life when I've been driven by pride or arrogance. I can wrongly evaluate things by asking, will that make me look awesome? Which can show up in a couple of different ways, right? That will it make me look awesome might pull me out of serving other people. Someone wants to ask for healing for a knee thing, and I know I've had a knee problem for years. And I'm thinking to myself, well, if I go and pray for them, here's the shame piece. Who am I to pray? My own knee hasn't been healed. And then there's the pride piece. I'd really like to look awesome and have some great fruit to show for this if I pray for them. And then there's the fear piece. What if I pray and nothing happens for their knee? Then I might not look awesome. I might look like a fool. What is this? These are a whole bunch of bad motives. That's what it is. It's a whole bunch of bad motives keeping me out of ministry, keeping me out of the pathway of serving other people, right? My fears, my pride, my shame, they keep me out of ministry, but they have something else in common. Have you noticed what it is? Here's something else that my fears, my pride, and my shame all have in common. They're all focused on and centered on who? Me. They're all self-centered. They all grow out of a narcissistic worldview. They're all incredibly selfish. But notice the motive that Paul offers for us as we think about this issue of spiritual gifts in the local church. Speaking to people a lot like us in the city of Corinth, who could be led by fears, who could be led by shame, who could be led by arrogance and pride, Paul does not say, because you've messed up stuff with the spiritual gifts, you should just cut out the spiritual gifts for a while. No, he says you should lean into them. And you should lean into a whole diversity of them, but lean in with a new kind of motive that's no longer just focused on you, but focused on what? Look with me at verse 7 again. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. Listen, for the most Spirit-filled, Spirit-powered, Spirit-anointed people on the planet. Now listen, there are a lot of people who do wonderful things in the name of the Spirit, and their motives might be terrible. And you might have seen that or felt that in the past. But listen, for the best, the most Spirit-filled, the most Spirit-anointing, the most Spirit-anointed, the most Spirit-demonstrated people in the world, their worldview is not based on what can I do to build up me. Their worldview is based on what can I do for the good of others around me. Do you see? And as we're freed up from the slavery to the fears and the shame and the pride of how does this make me look, do you see how liberating this is all of a sudden when my focus gets away from how is this going to make me look and the focus instead becomes how can I help other people? All of a sudden we're freed up to take risks like never before. We're freed up to step out and say, yeah, my knees never got healed when it was prayed for. Yeah, I've never seen fruitfulness in praying for other people's knees. Yeah, I've got a lot of worries about how foolish I'm going to look if I pray really loud and really hard and really passionately and with as much faith as I can gather and nothing still happens to their knee. You know, all of that's just going to pull me away. But when I throw those things aside and say, I'm going to stop thinking about me and I'm going to start caring more about other people than myself, what happens? We're freed up to take a step toward our brother and sister who is living in pain and hurting and in need of a personal touch and in need of God. And we're set free to step toward them and just kneel down alongside them and begin loving them, caring about what's going on, hearing about it. And then out of love for them, looking to God and looking to the power that His Spirit provides, and we're freed up to begin actually ministering to others instead of wallowing in self-focus. You see, as Paul talks about this renewed understanding of spiritual gifts, he's teaching us a whole new motivation. A whole new motivation that's not just about me, it's about serving others. Many of you might be familiar with John Wimber, a famous teacher who taught a lot about the work of the Spirit and spiritual gifts. And one of the things that John Wimber, as far as I can tell, used to talk about often is he used to remind people quite frequently that spiritual gifts are not trophies, they're not traits, and they're not toys. In other words, spiritual gifts are not given to us just so we can say, look what I did. It kind of like is the opposite of a spiritual gift, if that's where you end up with it, right? If it ends up with a look what I accomplished, that's probably a telltale sign that we were a little bit off base to begin with. It's not a trophy. It's not just a trait. It's not just the same thing as saying, well, you know, God gave me a strong body, so I'm able to lift things stronger, you know, better than Josh Fenske can. You know, that's a trait maybe. That's not a spiritual gift. That's not powered by the Spirit. And neither is it just a toy. You know, too often when we talk about spiritual gifts, people start thinking about spiritual gifts as if it's just some fun thing that I can play with. Just some fun thing that I can manipulate like a video game. Just some fun way that I can do cool stuff when I feel like it. As John Wimber pointed out, spiritual gifts are not trophies, traits, or toys meant to puff us up or for our own personal amusement. Spiritual gifts are given for the good of others. And as we step away from that self-centered worldview, and as we begin to pay attention to the needs of others around us, and as we begin to care about serving the needs of others around us, we find ourselves more and more in alignment with God's purpose for spiritual gifts in our lives. That's the second goal that Paul has here, that we would be even more motivated for a diversity of gifts. Here's a third goal. A third goal that Paul brings up here in this passage is the goal that we would be even more not only united and not only motivated, but even more empowered in serving others in a variety of ways. Look with me at verse 11. I don't have time this morning to go through the whole list of gifts. We'll talk about varieties of gifts in particular in the coming weeks. But there's a whole variety of ways that God equips and empowers people to serve. Many of them, or some of them, I should say, are listed here in this passage. Others are not listed here in this passage. But as Paul lists this stuff out in verse 11, look what he says. He says, all of these are empowered. They're given strength. They're given energy. They're given efficacy. How? They're given power by one and the same Spirit. You see, when Paul starts talking about spiritual gifts being renewed in the life of the church, his goal is not just that we would recruit a few more people to serve in one team or another. His goal is that the power of God himself would be more clearly displayed in our gatherings. And that's a goal that's way bigger than you or me. It's a goal that's way bigger than what we could accomplish just by strategizing or stretching ourselves. It's a goal that's too big for us. It's a goal that God himself is going to have to come through for. A goal that leaves us in this place of crying out to God and saying, if you don't show up and do something at my next small group meeting, it's going to stink. Because Paul's goal is not just that gifts would be around, but that in a diversity of gifts, our encounters with God, our serving of one another, our ministries together would be even more full of God's own power. You want an illustration maybe of what that looks like? Here's one illustration of what that can look like. This past fall, I was at a community group gathering. In the community group that Ryan leads, that's the group that Katie and I are a part of. And I believe that God's Spirit shows up in many ways and shows up often in our small group. But there was one night that I thought was particularly anointed by God's Spirit. And in that gathering, there was one person who just shared a personal need with kind of raw transparency and honesty. And this is often where the Holy Spirit shows up and works, right? When we humble ourselves in raw transparency and honesty, we're putting ourselves right in the pathway of where God's Spirit is probably about to be working. But someone opened up a need that had kind of physical dimensions. It had kind of an emotional component to it. It had what we might call a spiritual dimension to it. This person opened up a need, and right away someone else opened up their Bible and read a passage of Scripture right away to build that person up. And then another person in the group shared a word of encouragement. It wasn't exactly the same as just a promise from Scripture, but just an encouraging word for this other member of our group. Someone else asked a question that leaned in the direction of wisdom and how we can wisely navigate forward, how this other individual could wisely navigate forward through this situation. Another person in the group suggested we should pray for healing, like right now, like while we're together. And then as we were talking about that, someone else just kind of shot in there, can we bring you a meal or something like that? And I remember And then we started praying for that person. And as we were praying, several different women in the group felt God leading them to share specific verses or specific ideas that the Lord had put on their mind while we were praying right then and there. They were led to share these things for the upbuilding of their sister. They were led for that by the Spirit of God. And I'm sitting there and I'm just kind of observing all of this happening. And two things are going through my mind as I'm observing all of these different ministries happening for one person in one living room in Aurora, Illinois. Two things are going through my head. One of the things that's going through my head is thank God that we don't have a group full of Josh Fenskas. So if we had a group full of Josh Fenskas, there would have been like an hour of Bible teaching at that moment. No meals delivered, no prayer for healing, no help, no care and mercy, right? It just, thank God that the group was not made up of 15 Josh Fenskas. But the second thing that was going through my head is I just thought to myself, this is a beautiful picture. This is a beautiful picture of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-powered, Spirit-anointed gathering of God's people. In which it's not just Ryan or even Ryan and Elise doing all of the ministry to everybody else there in that room. In which it's not just one kind of gift that represents the beautiful heart of Christ and His love for His people. In which it's not just the same old thing happening over and over no matter what. I just thought to myself, what a beautiful picture of how God Himself loves His sons and daughters in specific, custom-tailored, personalized kinds of ways. By meeting us right there in a living room in Aurora, Illinois. And meeting us not just in one gift or in one way, but meeting us through one individual after another, being led and empowered to speak words or to express care in various ways, that together, not one individually, but together, began to, like a mosaic made up of a bunch of tiny little pixels, right? Like a mosaic painted a picture of the face, the heart, the love of Jesus Christ for His people there. That's the goal that we want to be aiming toward. Not just that we would discover our gifts so that we can feel better about ourselves or get more excited about the ministry team that we're on, but so that we can genuinely see the power of God showing up, demonstrating His love for His people in a wonderfully dazzling variety of ways. Small group after small group. Now, the question pastorally that comes up is, that's all cool and everything, but I still don't know what my gift is. I know some of you are thinking that. I've been a pastor long enough to know that some of you are thinking, I'm so glad there are other gifted people in this room, but I'm not one of those gifted people. But listen, there's a word that shows up in this passage that I want you to see. It's right there at the very end of verse 11. Look with me at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to, what's the word there in your translation? Apportions to what? Each. Each means if you're a believer, you're part of this thing. You're not on the sidelines looking in at other people. Each means if you're in Christ, then you're in this game of building people up with the power of the Spirit of God shining through you. Yesterday afternoon, my family and I were at a neighbor's party. Okay, we were at a neighbor's party for like a 2-year-old birthday party, and there were other neighborhood kids there, and there were other family members for our neighbor who was having the birthday party, and a bunch of the kids were having a super soaker type fight in the front yards, playing a capture the flag kind of game out in the front yard, soaking each other, just dripping wet, having a great older kids kind of time. And along came the mail carrier. And I love mail carriers. Sam is a mail carrier. He's a cool mail carrier. A lot of mail carriers are cool mail carriers. This was a cool one. I liked this guy. I had never met him. He was not our normal dude, but he had tattoos all over, kind of cool looking guy. And he walks up and one of the kids shouts out, "The mailman is here. We got to stop." And the rad mailman with tattoos says, "Nah, keep on shooting each other. That's awesome." And then one of the other kids had a brilliant idea. They said, "Let's get the mailman." At which point, first of all, he laughed, and I liked the guy for it. He thought it was awesome. But he started to protest and, no, not me, just shoot each other. He's saying, "I'm not part of this thing, that's for you guys." And here's why I bring that story up. When it comes to God's design for each one being empowered by the Spirit to serve and build up others, I wonder how many of us are like the rad mailman in my front yard yesterday. You're like, "It's so cool when you guys are doing that stuff. It's so cool when you guys are getting out the super soakers of God's grace and drenching each other. It's so cool when you guys do cool things to build each other up. But no, not me." And I wonder if through this passage of God's word, I wonder if through that word "each," if God's Spirit this morning is meaning to invite you into the super soaker fight. I wonder if God by His Spirit is trying to draw you in to this lifestyle of faith that involves stepping out of our comfort zone sometimes, that involves getting beyond thinking about me, myself, and I, and paying attention to others around me. And that involves looking in God's direction and saying, "I need you to come through or else this next meeting is going to be worthless. I need you to come through or else praying for this person is going to do no good. I need you to come through, otherwise I'm not going to have any words to share with this person. I need you to come through because you're the source of the power, not me. But my life is surrendered and devoted to you. So Spirit of God, would you lead me? And would you provide the power as I seek to serve your people by your power for the good, for their good and for the glory of your name?" I wonder if this morning some of us just need to get drawn in afresh into the drenching of God's grace that God intends for us. There's so much more to say about these topics, and thank God we've got a few more weeks to say them. We haven't at all got to the end of it. But two things that I want to do at this time, okay? Number one, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together in just a moment as a sign of our unity together in Jesus Christ. And number two, as we're taking the Lord's Supper, and as we're wrapping up our Sunday morning together, I wonder if some of you this morning, even right now, would like to receive ministry in one of two ways. Perhaps for some here, you hear about this super soaker fight of God's grace, and you hear about the gifts of God, and you think, "I just need some ministry to me right now. I'm in need of God's grace afresh because I'm kind of feeling weak, or I'm feeling down, or I'm feeling like I need more of God in my life." Listen, we have a prayer team that will be available on the sides of the room as we're taking the Lord's Supper and beyond. And they would love to meet with you even right now and pray for you and minister to you so that the Holy Spirit can meet you and pour God's love and God's grace afresh into your life even right now. And maybe for some others of us, as we wrap up this Servanthood Sunday, and we've celebrated some of the teams that are out there, and we've celebrated some of the ways that God is at work in and through people's lives, I wonder if before we take next steps, like what team are you going to sign up for? I wonder if for some of us, the next step is simply saying, "I want to cry out for God's Spirit to fill me and empower me like never before. I want to cry out along with some of these members of the prayer team that God's Spirit would fall on me and lead me forward in ministry like never before in my life." And so, as we're wrapping up and taking the Lord's Supper, I'd love to invite you to make your way to the sides of the room to receive prayer this morning that God might meet us.